For our scripture reading, we turn to Exodus chapter 34. We'll read there the first 28 verses, verses 1 through 28 of Exodus 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. Be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, and he went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread as I commanded thee, in the time of the month Abib, for in the month Abib thou camest out from Egypt. All that openeth the matrix is mine, and every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male, but the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land, when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. That's what we read in God's inspired Word. What we consider this morning as our text is Lord's Day 34. Question, or the Lord's Day begins with this question: what is the law of God? And the answer begins this way: God spake all these words, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We have read the law already in the service this morning, so we will proceed now to question and answer 93, having read the beginning of the law and the first commandment, which we do consider this morning. Question and answer 93 and following: how are these commandments divided into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor? What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, with humility and patience submit to Him, expect all good things from Him only, love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures, rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Last time we noticed the doctrine of conversion and that marvelous work of God which He performs in us, as it's called conversion. The positive aspect of conversion we noticed is that we do good works. The following question, after teaching us what conversion is, the following question in Lord's Day 33 is, but what are good works. Learned about conversion in the first three questions and answers of the Lord's Day, and then what are good works? And the answer is things done according to the law of God and not founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Certainly there are things done out of faith and to the glory of God as well, but the Catechism mentions the law of God there. Things done according to the law of God. So our Lord's Day, following up on that, says, but what is the law of God? What is the law of God? If we're going to recognize whether or not we're converted and whether we're going to be busy by God's grace in daily conversion, we must know what is the law of God so that we can live a converted life according to God's law in all good works. Having that logical order of the Catechism in mind, then let's remember that our consideration of the Ten Commandments is really an expanding of the Catechism on the doctrine of conversion. The Ten Commandments teaches us what conversion looks like, how it's experienced by the child of God, how it's manifest in the life of the child of God, in our lives. So we recognize that our good works according to the law of God as part of our life of conversion is done in thankfulness for our deliverance. It's done also seeking assurance. For one who walks unconverted can have no assurance. One who walks converted is the only one who can have assurance of his faith by the fruits thereof, as the Lord's Day puts it. But also to give a good witness before men so that we can be an encouragement to one another and a light in the midst of this wicked world. We consider the Lord's Day then under the theme, trusting the true God only. Trusting the true God only, considering now the first commandment of the law of God. First of all, the command. Secondly, the possibility. And thirdly, the urgency. First commandment is quite short, beloved. Simply this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Children too, need to be clear on that. Sometimes it's confusing. Where does the first commandment end? Where does the second commandment begin? Is that about making graven images? Is that about the first commandment or is that the second? That's the second commandment. The first commandment is simply, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Really, the commandment is saying, love, serve, worship, trust in God, the true God, only. Only in Him. The second commandment, as we'll see, goes on to say, and here's how you do that. You worship God and you live with God in a particular way. But first of all, God, the true God, alone, only Him. Let's notice, beloved, that this is this first commandment, as all the Ten Commandments are. This first commandment is a covenant commandment. It's a commandment spoken to covenant people by a covenant God. Those people who had been in history at the time when this law was given to them, they are the people who had been delivered out of the land of Egypt by a saving covenantal work of God. We find that's the teaching of the chapter we read, Exodus 34, where God is said to be giving Moses the law the second time. Remember, God had given Moses the law on the two tables of stone, and Moses smashed them when he saw the wickedness of the people after he returned from the mount. God gave him the law now a second time, and in doing that we read verse 28, and he, that's Moses, was there with the Lord, receiving the law on Mount Sinai, 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables, God wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. These are the words of the covenant. Well, they're not words of commandment that God gave to a people who were not covenant people. And God said, as you keep these commandments, or if you keep these commandments, then I will make you a covenant people. But rather, very plainly, these are commandments given to people who are already God's covenant people. God had made His covenant with His people, really already with Adam and Eve. But God had spoken very plain covenant language already, again, to Abraham, long before Moses. And then God, in His covenant grace, gave them that tremendously significant sign and type of salvation in delivering them out of that land of Egypt, setting them free from the bondage of Pharaoh, a picture of the devil, setting them free then by type and picture from the bondage and slavery to sin and the devil, and bringing them unto Himself to live with Him. As such, His covenant, redeemed, delivered people, God comes to them and says, here's the words of that covenant. Here's your calling as My covenant people, those who are already delivered. And the idea certainly then is also that these are words, commandments given to God's covenant people that they must keep in thankfulness. Again, God does not say, keep these commandments and I will deliver you. God came to them and said, I have delivered you. Now keep My commandments. Meaning, I have set you free. I have delivered you from the bondage of sin. Now, in thankfulness and joy before Me, as My covenant people, keep these covenant commandments. And God also gave these commandments to His people, saying to them, as you keep these commandments, not you will be brought into My covenant and I will establish a bond, a covenant bond with you, but as you keep these commandments and keep yourselves within the boundaries of these commandments, you will enjoy My blessings and favors and gifts upon you. Within the boundaries of the law, there is the joy and the delight of living a covenant life with Me. Keep then My commandments and enjoy My covenant. There are two ideas then that are carried in this first commandment. God says to His people, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. That means, first of all, thou shalt have no other gods in addition to Me. You may not worship Me and Baal or and any other god. That would be, as it were, a denial of God's fullness and God's completeness as a God and as a Savior. If His people were to say, well, worship Jehovah, but we also want to worship this other god to make up for that which our God lacks. That's really what God's people have said when they've worshipped another god alongside of Jehovah. And so God has said, thou shalt worship no other god in addition to Me, together with Me. And then also, thou shalt worship no other god in front of Me, or before My face. That literally is what the phrase before Me expresses. Because that's inevitably also what happens when God's people take another god and they say, we're going to worship Baal, for example, alongside of Jehovah, or we're going to worship money alongside of Jehovah, or pleasure, all the other gods of this world. We're going to worship these gods alongside of Jehovah, together with Him, inevitably, that second god or third or however many that's added begin to find their way in front of God. So that God's people are really worshiping that false god, claiming to worship Jehovah or claiming to worship God, Jehovah, and their idol. But really, in the end, only worshiping a false god. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Me alone, then, Jehovah says. Only myself. To worship another god alongside of or instead of Jehovah is idolatry. That's idolatry. Worshipping an idol. Setting aside idolatry and obeying the first commandment, having no other gods before God, is essentially to trust in God, Jehovah, alone. Heidelberg Catechism puts his finger upon that, and one of the gems of the Catechism is that it explains this first commandment this way. It doesn't simply say this is a matter of who you're going to worship or who you're going to obey, that too. But first of all, and centrally, whom will you trust? We notice it brought out that way in question and answer 94. That as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, I avoid and flee from all idolatry, and then positively learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone. We might say, well, trust in Him alone is only mentioned in a list of other things. How do we know that's the central issue of this commandment? We can gain that from question and answer 95. What is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Placing our trust in this or that or Jehovah, that's the issue, the Catechism says. To place your trust in something other than Jehovah, that's idolatry. To place your trust in Jehovah alone, that's keeping the first commandment by God's grace. In order to keep that commandment of God, then we must renounce and forsake all other creatures, as the Catechism puts it. We must withdraw our trust from all others. And that means, beloved, not just a once for all thing or a statement that I make, I won't trust in anything else but Jehovah alone. But that's a daily thing, even as conversion is a daily activity worked in us by God, but which we are certainly involved with as well, active in. So too now with this. Every day we must be examining our hearts and our minds and our lives. What is it that I trust in? Not, beloved, do I trust in anything other than Jehovah? But what do I trust in other than Jehovah? That's an acknowledgement that we are sinners. And that sin is ever present with us. We never attain to a level where we can say, well, I'm keeping this first commandment. Maybe I have problems with some of the others down the line. Maybe covetousness is something I struggle with. Maybe I do give in to hatred sometimes and I break the sixth commandment. But I've kept this first one very well. That's foolishness, and dangerous foolishness as well. You must say, where, how am I breaking this first commandment? And then where I see that I am, I must withdraw my trust from that creature. That creature does not deserve my trust and may not have it. I must withdraw it from him. If there's another God, the God of pleasure, the God of money, or the God that is extremely celebrated and worshiped today with slavish devotion, the God of self. As I stand as an individual, or imagine that I stand as a lone individual and one who deserves certain things. That's the false teaching of this world, their own religion, really. It can easily creep into our minds. Am I trusting in myself? Trusting in my own strength? Trusting in my own abilities? That I must withdraw my trust from myself or any other God. And that's true also with regard to things that don't seem like gods. And there's not a specific thing that I can say I'm trusting in this or that, but just that shapeless, that amorphous superstition that can creep into our minds and into our hearts. The world's full of it today. If the team won last time because they had these certain color of socks or certain activity that they did, then we better make sure we do that every time. A superstition. That's trusting in something other than Jehovah alone. That's breaking the first commandment. Or if we believe there are certain things that we ought to do or certain things that we ought to say so as to influence things to go in a certain way, we ought to avoid that, the Catechism says, with great urgency. Avoid all idolatry, but then all superstition as well. And sorcery, soothsaying, sorcery, beloved, is not something that we ought to maybe think about erasing out of the Catechism at this stage in history. Who believes in sorcery anymore? How outdated, some might say. The world is increasing more and more in its interest in magic and sorcery. And people in pop culture imagined people who have extra special powers, magical powers and abilities. And children are raised in this sort of thing. They're sat down in front of the television and they're given a movie or some show and there's these people with these extra special powers. Where does that power come from? It doesn't come from God. Certainly that's not the point of the entertainment. It's sorcery. Magic. The child of God must avoid that, recoil from that. Not wink at it and say, well, there's a place for it. It's relatively harmless. Breaks, the Catechism says, and in harmony with the Word of God, breaks the first commandment. We must avoid it. Soothsaying, telling of the future, invocation of saints, or any other creatures. Rather than, we must trust in God alone. We must trust in God's specific promises, particular promises. God has promised to cause His people to persevere. He will uphold us through all the strifes and all the troubles and all the trials. In fact, God has promised that He will bless us even in the way of troubles and trials. Do we trust that? Again, always daily examine ourselves and turn back to those promises and trust in them. That's the calling. When we doubt, God, forgive me, and we turn to the promises of God, we trust in God, we believe in His grace, and we trust in Him. We trust in Him with regard to His specific promises, but we must learn daily to struggle to trust in Him in general as well. If doubt is a mistrust in God's specific promises, then worry is a mistrust in God's general goodness, general promise, broad promise, not general that it's to everyone, but general as it's to His elect, but covers every aspect of our life, whether God says it specifically or not. God will take care of me, says the trusting child of God. He will make this turn out for my good. Why? Because God has said in general, broadly, all things work together for my good. And I trust Him. I believe in that. And I won't then worry, but I will have confidence. Trusting in God means also trusting in His commands. Trusting in His commands. The Catechism says, with humility and patience, submit to Him. But there's a trust element in that obedience, in that humble submission to God. It can be demonstrated from a few different examples. God says, wives, submit unto your husbands. And a wife can say to herself, I know God's Word says that, but look at my husband and look at the way things are. And if I submit to him, he's going to run all over me. Things aren't going to go the way that they should go, meaning the way I've decided that they should go. I cannot trust that God's commandment is actually the way to covenant family blessedness. I'm going to go my way. I'm going to somewhat submit to him, be somewhat of a meek and quiet spirit, but I'm also going to let him know the way that things should be. We fail to trust in God that in the way of being of a meek and quiet spirit, submitting to our husband, God will care for us. God will richly bless us and our home. We break the first commandment. We'd rather trust in Him and His commands and His Word. Or parents say, yes, I know there's quite a few passages in the Word of God that talk about disciplining my children, and that's the way that God uses to raise unto Himself a godly seed. I know discipline is important and correction is all throughout the Proverbs and all throughout the Word of God. But I don't want to create a rebel. If I discipline my child, the child might rebel. That's what the world says, and I think there's some wisdom in it. And so the parent doesn't obey the Word of God because they don't trust that God really knows what He's talking about. It's fundamentally at heart of the issue. Say, I'm not sure God really knows what He's talking about, but if I listen over here to this psychologist and that child developmental expert, that's where I'm going to find my advice and my good instruction as to how to raise God's covenant children. That's distrusting in God and in His Word. That breaks the first commandment. Follow God's Word in parenting. Trust Him. And you will see God's promise will be kept. Those who raise their children in the fear of God's name will find those children do not depart from it by God's perfect grace. Children, trust God when God says don't retaliate. Then trust Him. He knows what He's talking about. That's the Word of God, isn't it? Someone does something wrong to you, someone hurts you, someone gets in your way, in your space, and you're tempted to say, I'm going to take the matter into my own hands. I'm going to straighten it out. But God says, no. God says, don't resort to vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will take care of it. You simply have the calling to submit, to be humble and to be meek, and to forgive. And if need be, take it to your parents, take it to the proper authorities, have it worked out, but don't retaliate. When children do, that shows they're not trusting God and trusting God's Word. When they do trust in Him, they see God's promise is sure. God does have marvelous ways of taking care of things when we walk in obedience to Him. Young people, trust God. When He says the way to marry is to marry in the Lord, trust Him. Trust Him to bring someone to you who is godly. And wait and be patient. Come to Him prayerfully, time and time again, to pray for the grace to walk singly as you need to, as God is calling you to. But don't distrust Him and say, I've waited long enough, the Lord's not giving me a spouse, I'm simply going to find one, compromising on the godliness. Not so concerned that they're in the Lord, but I'm going to find a husband, I'm going to find a wife. Trust in the Lord and obey Him, and you will know the blessings of walking with the Lord, whether singly or in married life. All of this is God's command to us, which is possible, beloved, of course it is. God says to us, trust me. Trust me. And of course, when we don't trust Him, fundamentally, what's wrong is we're forgetting who He is, aren't we? We're letting it escape from our mind who God is and what He's revealed Himself to be. God says to us, I am immutable. I am unchangeable. I'm trustworthy then. How could we ever trust in a God who would be this way for a while and then change His mind and then be different and then change His mind again and be yet another kind of God or have a whole other kind of character? How could we trust Him? Impossible. But God is the unchanging God. And then God is not only unchanging, but He's unchangingly faithful. He's a covenant God, unchangingly, faithfully committed to His covenant promise to save and bless His people in Jesus Christ. Trust Him then as a faithful and gracious God. How gracious He is as well. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, He's taken away all of God's wrath because He's taken away all of our sins. All of God's wrath towards us, because He's taken away all of our sins and given us instead the full and unmeasured love of God as forgiven children of His. We read of that grace in Exodus chapter 34. The Lord passed by Moses and proclaimed His name, and this in harmony with giving to Moses the law. God said, here's the law. But you need to know who I am if you're going to keep this law and obey this law. My people need to know and be reminded again who I am. And so God proclaimed His name, a long name, a description of who He is. The Lord, right away, Jehovah, the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Truth meaning faithfulness. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Certainly a God also who will not excuse those who are guilty. Goes on to say that too. But a God, first of all, as He speaks first of these characteristics, a God of grace and mercy and long-suffering, a God of forgiveness. That's the God who we serve. So we come to the Lord with our confessions of sin and we tell Him we have broken the first commandment, but we don't then despair. We don't say, well, that's it for us then. Might as well forget it. But we go back once again to the law in thankfulness again and we serve Him with joyful, thankful hearts, knowing He is a God who is trustworthy and a God who forgives. And a God also who gives us His own grace. He fills us with that attribute that is His. He fills us with His own grace through Jesus Christ and by the Spirit so that we have the strength, we really do, to begin to keep this commandment. You know that about yourself. Don't doubt that. That's the work of God in you. Doubt that, you doubt the work of God. You know you do trust Him. Not as you ought. Not perfectly, not yet. But you do trust Him. Because you know Him to be who He's revealed Himself to be. And that yet too is important, that we know God. The Catechism puts that right before the phrase in question and answer 94, the phrase, trust in Him alone. First of all, we read, and learn rightly to know the only true God, and then trust in Him alone. You can't trust in someone you don't know. We can't trust in God unless we know Him. The possibility then for us to trust in God is, as we said, to know Him as the immutable, unchanging, ever-faithful God of grace. The calling then associated with this first commandment is continue to learn and to grow in knowledge. Know the Word of God. Know the doctrines taught. Give yourself to careful attention to the preaching of the Word of God. Not in general, but specifically, listening carefully as the Word of God is proclaimed so that you can grow in your knowledge and, even as important, be reminded of those things that you know so that it's not a knowledge that rests in the back of our mind that we can call up if we're asked a question about it, but a knowledge that lives in the front of our mind, that's present in our consciousness, that's aware in front of our awareness, wherever we go, so that everything we see, we interpret it through that knowledge. Everything we do comes out of that consciousness of God, who He is, and what He has done. Continue to learn then. Continue to learn from the preaching of the Word of God. Continue to learn through all of the means given to us. We have a Scripture. Many of God's people through many generations did not. We have the Word of God here, written out. Every one of us has probably several copies. Read it. How simple. And how often we fail at that. Read the Word of God. Not for a couple of minutes, as an obligatory thing at a certain set time in the day. Turn to the Word of God over and over and over. Spend time in the Word of God. Learning. Knowing Him. Read good literature. Good Reformed books. Books of hard doctrine. Live in an age of ignorance and numbness of mind. Feed me things in little sound bites and I'll handle it, but give me too much and I'm going to be overwhelmed. People of God, that's the way to destruction as a church in our generations. We need to open those books of theology and read them carefully. And the publications that are put out, read these things. Discuss these things with one another. we do not grow and learn and develop in our understanding of who God is in a vacuum or individually or by ourselves. We grow in the midst of a body and a relationship with one another. Discuss these things. Come to Bible study. Prepare before you come. Come to Bible study. Share with others what God has given to you to know. And together we grow in our knowledge so that we can grow in our trusting in God and keeping His first commandment. There is an urgency in all of this, beloved. The Catechism expresses that at the very beginning of question and answer 94. What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? The answer begins that I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, I avoid and flee from all idolatry. Notice sorcery, soothsaying, superstition is listed immediately after that. Young people, children, all of us, avoid and flee that nonsense, that wickedness. As sincerely as you desire the salvation of your own soul, but so too with all that we've said, the basis of God's Word and the Catechism this morning, trust in God positively. Trust in Him wholeheartedly. As sincerely as you desire the salvation of your own soul. Those, the Catechism means, those who do not trust in God, but continue in their wicked and ungrateful lives and are not converted to God on this score either, do not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a sign that someone is not on the pathway that leads to glory. As sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, then avoid and flee these things and trust in God alone. The urgency is expressed somewhat differently, but also in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other God. That's the first commandment. Thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. We won't share our love, our devotion, our trust with any other. Jealous for that love and that trust. How He loves us. You hear that in that verse? I know there's a threat there. I'm a jealous God, and we know how the Lord elaborates on that in Exodus 20. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Showing mercy to the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. But what love expressed in God saying to us, I'm a jealous God. I won't share you with anyone or any other God. I want you all to myself. Give me whole heart. I will work that in you. But I'll work that in the way of calling you and commanding you to come to me. Love me, me alone. God speaks to us with great urgency. A warning, but also intensely overwhelming love. And then too, beloved, there's only one God. People of the world and ourselves by nature too, we trust in this God and that God and all the other gods, all of which are a figment of our own imagination. They don't exist. There is only one God, one true and living God. Know Him. Trust in Him because He's the only one who saves. He's the only one who gives what He promises. All the gods of the world say, we'll give you this, we'll give you that. You'll be happy if you come with us. And every one of them lies. And they fail. And those who follow them are damned. Trust in God alone. He saves His people in your consciousness, in your awareness. He fills your hearts with all the knowledge and delight and joy of salvation as you follow His command and trust in Him alone. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Work what Thou hast commanded in our hearts. Give us Thy grace so that we do obey and so that we do trust Thee and can grow more and more to enjoy that blessed, abundant life of peace and confidence and amazing comfort that comes to those who trust in Thee. Forgive us, Father, for all of our sins against this commandment and against Thee. Purge us and assure us that we are cleansed, forgiven of all our trespasses by Thy boundless mercy. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, fill us with Him and His Spirit, that we may walk with Thee. Amen.